Today is Palm Sunday, where we usually gather to worship, love each other, and wave palms and shout Hosanna. I will miss that today, being with you as much as you miss being with each other. And as we enter this holy week, let us think of each other and remember that although we're apart, we're still a church together. I'm doing something a little different this week instead of my Sunday-only blog. There will also be a Maundy-Thursday podcast sermon and a Good Friday one as well. And due to the continued social distancing needed to prevent the spread of the COVID-19 virus, we will not have any other outdoor gathering on Easter. But I look forward to the day we can meet again face to face. We also do our love feast on Maundy-Thursday instead of today, as we remember the Lord's Supper with his disciples. Also look for a daily devotion for each day of Holy Week that will point our hearts to God. Here's again the suggestions for maintaining the life of the church when we can't be a church. I will share these every week as we have this time apart so that we're reminded that we're really still together as a church. Pray and read God's Word. Exercise as much as you are able. Call or send cards or notes to those who are homebound. Call each other and check in on one another often. Be ready to respond to the needs of others during this time that you can meet. And I want to thank you for continuing your faithful giving to the church during this time. Also, I'll be writing each of you a note of encouragement and calling each of you personally in the coming weeks to let you know that you're thought of and loved. Let's begin today's worship with a prayer by John Bailey. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you. O Lord Most High, O God, I ask for your blessing on this day of rest and refreshment. Let me rejoice today in your worship and be glad as I sing your praise. Do not let me concentrate today on the refreshment of my body rather than my spirit. Let my spirit be refreshed today as well as my body. Give me grace to gather myself together and center my heart on you. Help me to step aside for a little while from the busyness of life and think about its meaning and its end. Today, may Jesus Christ be the companion of my thoughts, so that his divine humanity may take deeper root within my soul. May he be in me and I in him, just as you, Father, were in him, and through him may be in me, and so I may rest in you. O Lord, you are the source and ground of all truth, the light of lights. You have opened the minds of men and women to understand the world and its secrets. Guide me in the time I spend reading today. Give me a chance to choose, or the grace to choose, the right books and to read them in the right way. Give me wisdom to be selective, as well as the strength to persevere. Let the Bible have its rightful place in my life, and grant that as I read, I may be alive to the stirrings of your Holy Spirit in my soul. I pray, O God, for all those who are seeking you earnestly today, and for every group of men and women who are meeting together to praise and magnify your name, whatever their way of worship. I ask in your love to accept their sincere offering of prayers and praise and lead them into eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Palm Sunday is the first day of Holy Week. My reading will be from John 12:12-15. The next day, the news that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead a few days earlier in a small village outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. It was only 8 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the people who had witnessed Lazarus coming bound in grave clothes from the grave back to life had ran to Jerusalem to spread the news. It was also the time of the Jewish Passover, and there were tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims who had come to be in Jerusalem for this celebration. This triumphal entry was prophesied by Zechariah hundreds of years before when he wrote this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." When the crowd saw Jesus, they saw him coming as their king, their Messiah, entering his city, humbly riding on this young donkey. The word shout here, it means to make a loud noise, a public noise that signals feelings or a nature that would say something good is coming, like blowing an instrument or a trumpet. It may signal the start of a battle or the start of worship or simply a great shout for joy. It was a loud and thundering shout of praise that could be heard for miles. Imagine the U.S. Bank Stadium if the Vikings won the Super Bowl at home and magnified that 100-fold. The word Hosanna means literally, "Save us, please save us." It was an exclamation of praise implying the King, the Messiah, would save us. The palm branches that we wave and see put on the ground before Jesus were a symbol of victory, triumph, peace, and eternal life in the Mideast during Jesus' day. That was Sunday, a great day of triumph. But here's what happens on Monday. Jesus goes to the temple, as he usually does, but he does something totally different and unexpected. He cleanses the temple. This is a reading from Matthew 21:12-17. Jesus entered the temple and began driving out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of praise,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The temple area, where the animals for sacrifice were sold, was called the court of the Gentiles, the only place the Gentiles were allowed in the temple. The animals were sold for sacrifice, and as such were approved by the priests as being without blemish, just as the law required. The only currency you could use, however, to buy these, quote, approved animals was called the temple shekel. So you had to take whatever currency you had and exchange it and purchase the shekel and then buy your animal. There was a surcharge on each transaction that went directly into the coffers of the priest. This was a form of theft, where the spiritual leaders were getting rich at the expense of the people they were supposed to be serving. And this was especially hard on the poor and those who had traveled a great distance to come to Jerusalem. Jesus here is filled with righteous and just wrath, and he demonstrates his anger by physically driving the animals from the temple and turning over the money changer tables. This is a Jesus we had rather not see. This is a Jesus that makes us uncomfortable, because in this we see the God of justice demands holiness from those who worship him. The scripture declares, "My temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus quotes Isaiah the prophet and says, "Do not yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves. Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken." So Jesus was acting as he is, as God, cleaning up the place that was meant to worship him, but been turned into a barnyard. That quote again was not from Isaiah, but from Jeremiah 7:11. Verse 14 says, "The blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David," but they were indignant. they asked Jesus. Do you hear what these children are saying? Yes, Jesus replied. Haven't you read the scriptures? For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise. Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. The people praised Jesus and came to him for healing. The leaders, they were indignant. They challenged his authority and rebuked him for receiving praise from the people. They were threatened by his power and authority and by the people's admiration of him and praising him as God for his healing power. That was Monday. Tuesday, Jesus teaches in the temple. This is taken from Mark 12, 28 through 34. Jesus had much to say about the coming of the kingdom of God, but only a little less than a week to say it. So he spent the few days he had left on earth to teach in the temple. One example is found in this passage from Mark. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required by the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. There was a truth to Jesus' words that could not be debated or denied. The kingdom of God was not complicated, even if it was challenging. It was all a matter of putting first things first. Love God above all else. To love God means to trust him, to put your whole life in him, to pray to him, to praise him, to give him thanks, to know and obey his commands, to be a student of his word, where you can gain knowledge of who he is and what he has done. The second part of the commandment is tied to the first. You cannot love others without self-interest unless you first love God with all your heart. When God is your hope, provider, and sustainer, then you can love others freely and without strings being attached. The second commandment actually has two parts. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. We often skip over the part that says, love yourself. In many ways, that is easy for most of us, and in some ways, it's hard. It's easy when we're seeking our self-interest or defending ourselves when we feel offended. It's harder when we have been the offender and have to forgive ourselves for the hurt we have caused others or what we see as our failures to do good in our lives. By doing what is wrong when we knew what the right thing to do was, or by simply standing by when a wrong was being done and not speaking up or taking action. There's also a misguided notion that we can love God and exempt ourselves from loving the unlovable, or those who are needy and demand more of our time than we would like to give them. 1 John 4:20 speaks to this. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen, as he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Jesus links the two laws so that they are inseparable, or John and Jesus both link the two laws so they are inseparable. There has never been a great need for these two commandments, or a greater need, to be lived out in the world than in our day, in our post-COVID-19 world. Give grace to those you're spending more time with than you ever have before or than you're used to. Give grace to your husband, wives. Husbands, give grace to your wives. Parents, give grace to your kids. Kids, give grace to mom and dad. Give grace to your friends who might be a little more cranky than usual. The people in the store who aren't so friendly. Those in our state and local governments who are making decisions that can make that are hard decisions under these unprecedented circumstances. Give grace to our federal government. People will make mistakes. But remember, these are decisions they have never had to make. And pray for their wisdom. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family, our community, our state, our nation, and our world, especially the third world that has yet to be hit by this pandemic. Remember the three simple rules. Do good, do no harm, and stay in love with God. We're now to Wednesday of Holy Week. It's a tough day. It's probably the day Judas makes his deal to betray Jesus. We find this in Mark 14:10 through 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come. They promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas has always been a mysterious figure to me. Was he ever a believer in Jesus? Was he just along for the ride, and when things got rough, did he literally cash in his chips and leave the game? Was he disenchanted with Jesus and thought, he's not a Messiah, he's a false Messiah, and he has to be stopped? The only thing we know for sure is he was trusted with the money bag, so he was trusted by the disciples, and in spite of the fact he was used by Satan to betray Jesus, he was deeply loved by Jesus. And Jesus never stopped loving him. In the book, The Day Christ Died, Jim Bishop describes Jesus in this way, in Jesus' love. The mind of Jesus could look into the heart of Judas and see every scar, every soiled tissue. But he would say nothing hurtful to this man, even when he knew that Judas was stealing from the common purse. Even when he knew that Iscariot no longer believed in Jesus. Love? It required a unique devotion to continue to address this person as an apostle, to refrain at all times from showing a mark of disfavor, to be able to do it so well that at the Last Supper the others could not guess the name of the traitor and had to ask one after another, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Jesus did it. And all the time he knew. Man betrayed Jesus almost every time he was given a choice. He called Jesus a faker. He lied about him. He bunched his lips and spat in the face of his Redeemer. He beat him and spent time devising cruelties to vent upon the one who simply held out his hands laden with tenderness. Jesus, give us faithful hearts to speak well of you, especially in these days that are very difficult. Let us turn off our TVs and turn our hearts to you each day. Let us remember you know all things, even when we don't. Enable us to be bearers of hope to this world in distress. Amen. Look forward to speaking with you again on Thursday. Have a blessed week.